Please stand for a reading from Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 38. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thank you, Will, for that reading of Scripture. And I welcome all of you. I'm Brian Salter, one of the pastors here. I welcome those watching on the live feed or later today. We're grateful that you're with us. In case this is your first time with us or you've missed last week, we are in Miletus, south of Ephesus, in this passage. And Paul is calling the Ephesian elders to meet him there. They are there. Last week we looked at the first half of this really incredibly moving speech. Paul's not there to preach. Paul's there to say goodbye. A very emotional goodbye. Paul had spent 3 years of his life with the Ephesian church. He reflects with them on the pattern of his life, the pattern of his ministry. And last week we discovered how Paul highlighted four unmistakable marks of Christian living. Four marks. One was consistency, evident to all. Second was humble and wholehearted service. The third, commitment to winsome and wise presentation of biblical truth. And fourth, the ability to clearly present the gospel. And this week he gives three more marks. Three more marks just as they say goodbye on the ship. A remarkable moment in the scripture. Tender and hard as they have to say goodbye, as Paul understands he will not be back on this side of the sea. Let's pray that God would meet us in hearing these words. Our Lord, we thank you that what was said on the shore of Miletus has bearing on our life here on the mountain. We thank you that your word is true. It is useful for our lives. It sharpens us. It convicts us. And we now ask that you would do your good work in us as your word goes forth. Please, Lord, bless the preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. So I don't know how many of you have seen a particular movie. It's not been out real broadly, but it's called Greyhound. And Tom Hanks is in that movie. He plays the captain of a U.S. destroyer that is commanding the escorts of a 37-ship convoy. The movie starts fast and stays fast the whole time. They are crossing the Atlantic in 1942 at the height of the Battle of the Atlantic. The story focuses on the 3 days that the convoy is in the mid-Atlantic gap where they do not enjoy the benefits of air cover. And it's a highly stressful endeavor. The convoy is subjected to relentless attacks by what is known as a U-boat wolf pack. They are unseen. Submarines. Imagine riding along not knowing where one is and trying to track those. The U-boat sinks 7 ships from the convoy and one of the accompanying escorts. The escorts in turn sink a number of the U-boats, and the majority of the convoy makes it through. The intensity of the combat and the fear and the danger in the movie is unrelenting. It's actually exhausting. It's an exhausting watch. Hanks is on the bridge of the ship throughout the entire movie. A running motif of the film is that he never gets to eat. Every time food is brought to him, something else comes and the food ends up on the floor because of a shift of the ship. In a poignant scene towards the end, Hanks changes his boots for slippers because his feet are bleeding because he's been standing for such a long period to get the convoy through. But what I found out this week that I didn't know when I was watching the film, and I need to go back and watch it again, is the film is based on a book by C.S. Forrester called The Good Shepherd. The film intentionally was a metaphor of shepherding. That it is unrelenting. That the danger that is put on those in the convoy never stops. That the shepherds always have to watch, and that we are in need of that kind of captain, that kind of help. The film reveals what it is like to be a sacrificial and faithful shepherd, but it also reveals what it's like to be protected but constantly endangered as sheep. Paul, the servant shepherd of the Ephesian church, stands with them for the final time. He stands before them knowing he's been faithful. But he stands before them knowing it's not finished. But he must go. Nowhere else in Paul's writing does he talk about the sheep and the shepherd. It is not a metaphor he talks about anywhere else. But here at this gathering. Why? His heart is for the sheep. He loves the people of God, particularly in Ephesus. So his mind goes to that John 10 shepherd imagery of Jesus, to Ezekiel, to Jeremiah. He knows that someone will have to lead these people. Someone will have to feed these people. Someone will have to protect these people. The convoy of the church in Ephesus, as it were, needs faithful captains who will sacrificially serve. And so he shares with them these unmistakable marks they must have on their lives. The shepherds, yes, indeed, talk to directly, but all of us as Christians, what must mark us? First, we're going to see the unmistakable mark of Christian living is a commitment to spirit dependence and kingdom purpose. Look with me in verse 22. Paul says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Paul reveals in these two verses his utter dependence on the Holy Spirit for every move in every town. We heard this earlier in Acts 16, 6 through 7, where it says, "Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia." They responded when the Holy Spirit said no, when the Holy Spirit said stop. In verse 7 of chapter 16, "When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them." And that reveals something to us. This Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus himself and is there for us always at every turn to lean in dependence, in every move, in every encounter, in every interruption, asking, "Holy Spirit, what do you want from me here? What do you have for me here?" That's a mark. That's a mark of Christian living, utter dependence on the Holy Spirit. I was reminded of the scene in The Lord of the Rings where Frodo is appointed, receives the call, says, "I'll take it." And they're at the council. And what a bold move, what a courageous move. He's going to take the ring to Mordor. He's going to lead this band to this great endeavor. And as they leave the council, it's Frodo who must lead. And yes, he's called, and yes, he's leading, but he's utterly dependent because he comes to a place where he must go to the left or the right. He has no idea where to go. He leans over his shoulder to Gandalf and says, "Left or right?" That's Paul. Absolutely called. Yes, leading, but utterly dependent. To the left or right? How's our dependence on the person and work and presence of the Holy Spirit? Is that something that you even think about daily? The Holy Spirit in you, with you, to guide you and direct you always in all things. Paul also demonstrates kingdom purpose. In verse 24, he shows this commitment to spirit dependence, but for kingdom purpose. He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." You see that Paul is fixed and Paul is formed by the purpose that God has given him. He is fixed on finishing the race and completing the task that has been given to him by his beloved master. His life is not his own. He says, "My life is of no value to me if I cannot keep and obey my master and the purpose he's given me." And that's not because Paul is a super Christian with a super calling. That is our call. That preeminent to us is what God has given us to be faithful to him in the calling and the kingdom purpose he's given. Last week, Frank mentioned John Stott, one of the greatest Christian leaders of the last century. Rector of All Souls Langham in London. Peerless preacher, Bible teacher, global leader, evangelist, author. We're sad he's gone. What a man. Oz Guinness, in his book, Impossible People, wrote of his last visit to Stott's bedside 3 weeks before John Stott died. After an unforgettable hour with John Stott, Guinness recalls asking John Stott, "How can I pray for you?" And here's what Guinness writes. Lying weakly on his back and barely able to speak, he answered me in a hoarse whisper, "Pray that I will be faithful to Jesus until my last breath." Fixed, formed by the purpose of faithfulness to the King and his kingdom unto the last breath. That's embodied by Paul. It's before us in this text. You see, Paul's task in verse 24 is clearly testifying to the gospel of grace. His purpose is a whole gospel truth-telling purpose. It's God's particular call on him. It's God's particular call on me. God has called me to a whole gospel proclaiming truth, not partial, and also not individualized, only for the one singular person to think about their individual life. No, look at what Paul says in 25. "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." That purpose is not just preaching some individual salvation, but the kingdom of God, that the rule and reign of God would come down to us in every square inch of our life, in every place, and in every people group. That's the commitment that Paul has. He says in verse 27, "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." And that's why he says he is innocent of the blood of the men. Why? Because Paul knows in his calling he is a watchman on the wall. And God has asked him, "When you see danger, warn the people, sound the alarm. And if you warn and the people do not heed, it's not on you. But if you see the danger and fail to warn, you have failed in your calling." And that's why pastors are not here to tickle your ears. We are here to warn of impending danger for the city, for the flock. And that will not always be a comfortable exercise. But it is fixed in Paul's purpose. Now, you may not be called to preach like Paul, but consider these questions. What is the clear, fixated, particular purpose God has given you for the sake of his kingdom? How has God called you particularly to bring realities of his kingdom to this earth through your vocation, through your life, through your family, through your neighborhood, through your community? What has God given to you? And will you gladly pay the cost to obey it unto the end with great courage, no matter what comes? That's the lesson, the unmistakable mark of Christian living: spirit dependence and kingdom purpose. But then Paul moves to an awareness of need for God's watchful and relational care through his church. Is this a mark of our lives? I'm afraid in this generation it's becoming more and more, this is not a mark. I do not need the church. I can just have Jesus. Listen, Paul makes very clear on the shore, you need watchful, relational care given through the church. And in his words, we see two things. We all need to be guarded and watched over. And second, God has given us a great gift of that in the church. Look in verse 28. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves." I love that's the starting point. Remember who he's talking to, the elders of the Ephesian church. He starts with, "Elders, the shepherds, watch yourselves." Because guess what? The shepherds are also sheep. That's the challenging part of the church. The shepherds need to watch themselves. They need to be watched over too. That's why I'm so grateful. This is not something you hear in a sermon a lot, but I'm so grateful for our church government. We are not independent. I am watched over carefully. Our elders watch over pastors. Pastors watch over elders. Elders watch over the flock. The flock watches over one another. Everywhere you shepherd in life, even if it's in your home, requires you to watch yourself because you are a sheep. And when shepherds forget their sheep, we got problems. So he says that first. All of us need to be guarded. All of us need to be watched over. All of us need to be shepherded. Why? The very imagery of sheep. It's not an insult to the church. It's just reality. The sheep imagery is not flattering. It is not kind and warm. Sheep are dumb. They smell. They're lousy. And we all are one. Welcome to the family. We are incompetent of our own provision. When we often get stuck, we can't get up. Sheep are vulnerable. They are defenseless against any enemy. And the enemy Paul names in verses 29 through 30 are the wolves. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. You see, in that culture, the chief enemy of the sheep were the wolves. They were a constant threat. They were always out there, unseen but known. That if there wasn't vigilance for the sheep would be devoured. And Paul says spiritually in the church, there are wolves inside and outside the church. And that we must be relentless, vigilant to protect. And what is the main way the wolves work in the church? He says it in verse 30. They distort the truth. You see, wolves do not, in the church, attack loudly. It's not loud clashes of power. It's not rambunctious, clear contradictions. No, it's shrewd, sly distortion that leads you away to be devoured. And that's happening all the time around you. And that is why we need, and we've been given, the great good gift of the church, where we can be watched over, shepherded, notified of distortion that threatens us. The sheep have been given an enormous provision of watchful relational care. It is an unmistakable mark of Christian living to place yourself in surrender to the church's watch. It's an unmistakable mark of the Christian life because you're a sheep and there's wolves. And we are guarded in the church through shepherds who are to lead and to guide, listen to this, in truth with tears, because they know they're guarding God's treasure. That's the calling, sadly. That's not been the mark of shepherding far too often in the church. Truth with tears, treating people as treasure. Where do I get the treasure piece? Look at 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. There's your treasure. That yes, the sheep may be dumb and stinky, lousy and incompetent, but they're his treasure. He paid of infinite price to gain them in his son. You see, the chief shepherd became the lamb so that we could be sheep under his watchful care. That's good news. We are his treasure. Richard Baxter, and the Reformed pastor, an excellent book, he writes on this very verse. Listen, and this is directed to shepherds, but just think of it in all arenas of life where you are called to guard and watch over those who are his treasure. Listen to this. Oh, then, let us hear these arguments of Christ whenever we feel ourselves grow dull and careless. Did I die for them? And wilt not thou look after them? Were they worth my blood, and are they not worth thy labor? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost? And wilt thou not go to the next door or street or village to seek them? How small is thy labor and condescension as to mine? I debased myself to this, but it is thy honor to be so employed. Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation, and was I willing to make thee a co-worker with me? And wilt thou refuse that little that lieth upon thy hands? See that view. This is God's treasure. That'll change how you guard the flock. You'll do it with truth and tears. And understand, the wolves distort the truth. Verse 20, 32 calls, he says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. You and I need to hear and be bound and tethered to the word of his grace over and over and over. And that is the goal of being watched over. To call you to truth, but to do it with tears. Verse 31, he says, remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. This is not an exercise shepherding of anger. It is not an exercise of power. It is an exercise of service, relational love, truth with tears. That's the vision of the church and those who guard. Brett McCracken has written an article, Our Church is Losing the Battle to Form Christians. He says it's hard to guard flocks against the many voices influencing them. And though the threat of the wolf is not new, the methodology is. He writes this, in the internet age, any given sheep is vulnerable to literally millions of wolves whose overt or subtle dangers are only ever a few clicks away. Listen to this. The search bar is the spiritual battleground of our day. And it is largely hidden battleground where the fight for hearts and minds is waged in one-on-one combat. And further, the COVID quarantine, Christians have been driven yet further into a fully online existence, drinking from the often toxic well of internet discourse that poisons their souls. And in this moment, the fact is sheep have more opportunities to wander away than ever before. We need the shepherding of a real, live, local church. It's our need as shepherds. Are we submitting to being guarded? And for those shepherding, are you guarding with truth and tears, aware of the treasure of God, his people? Paul closes with one more unmistakable mark of Christian living. It is a reputation of generosity rather than greed. He says in verse 33, I have not coveted anyone else's silver or gold or clothing. He says to them, I haven't come with envious eyes. I know my place. I know my calling. I'm not looking for fine clothing and jewelry. He says in verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. No, he hasn't coveted those things. He's been working in the shop with Aquila and Priscilla. And when he could, he would duck away to teach in the lecture hall and in the synagogue. And he would go into homes where people were sick and full of sorrow. And he would comfort them. And then he would warn people of things they didn't want to hear, but they needed to hear. And Paul says, that's my life, verse 35. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul is telling them, you know that I live generously among you. I gave myself to you. Why? Because Jesus said to do it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's nowhere in the scriptures, by the way. You won't find Jesus saying that. The good news is John 21 tells us there are many other things which Jesus said and did that weren't written down. And Paul had relationship with people who heard Jesus. At some point he said it and it struck one of them and they told Paul. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Recently, we were in the Zaxby's drive-thru. We go up to Haddon and I. We went to pay for our meal. We pulled up and the lady said, the man in front of you paid for your meal. We were not anywhere near Chattanooga. The fact that I knew them was very slim. Stunned by this, I said, wow, thanks. And we took the meal and drove off. And after about a minute, I panicked that I had just broken a chain of days of generosity in my shock of the gift. And it was in that moment, indeed, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that giving life is contagious. Tim Boyle is the president and CEO of Columbia Sportswear, Portland-based apparel brand. They, like many, were forced to close their doors, brick and mortar, all closed because of COVID. And in March of 2020, Tim Boyle invoked what was called a catastrophic pay program so that 3,500 employees could continue to receive pay during the indefinite closure. He decided to sacrifice almost all of his salary. In 2018, he made $3 million. He lowered his salary to $10,000 that everyone would get paid. And do you know what 10 other executives did? Just seeing his generosity, they lowered theirs by 15 to 20%. Why? Because when leaders lead generously, it's contagious. And that's what Paul's saying. Live generously. It's an unmistakable mark of the Christian life, not greed. And we don't have just Tim Boyle. We have Jesus. And just recently, before this sure conversation, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Do you know him? Do you know that one? Through his poverty, you've become rich. The unmistakable mark of those who know this one is a generous life of service, of giving, of sacrifice. And so we close this address, the unmistakable marks of Christian living. Consistency evident to all. Humble and wholehearted service. Winsome and wise presentation of biblical truth, an ability to clearly present the gospel, a commitment to spirit dependence and kingdom purpose, awareness of our need for God's watchful care in the church, and a reputation of generosity over greed. Oh God, would you make these things true of us, please? Let's ask him to do that now. Our Lord, we need you to mark us with these realities. Our world needs us to be marked with these realities. So please do your good work in us. And we thank you that though we are sheep with nothing to offer, we're your treasure. Help us live in light of that. Help us shepherd and love and lead in light of that. In Christ's name, amen.